It only takes one to mess up a beautiful harmony. Thank you, Carol. She is not the first pianist that I've ever embarrassed. Some of you don't know my hidden talents. My senior year of high school, I was in music appreciation, led by a man that in the public school that admired modern music. So we learned all kinds of things, and we had to create our own masterpiece. And so I am actually a composer, published. It was a full rendition of Mary Had a Little Lamb. My sister is an accomplished pianist. She is as good as Carol. She is really good. And in the public school, she really hadn't had a chance to perform all that much. Other than accompanying me as a soloist. But she, there on the school theater stage, was going to get to play my masterpiece in all of its glory. The school had a piano that was going to be discarded, and I found out this new modern technique of putting bolts and washers and all kinds of things in the piano strings to get very unique sounds. And the whole audience cringed listening to my masterpiece of Mary Had a Little Lamb. Pleasant harmony is many voices working together as one, not in unison, but working together, harmonizing and listening to each other and listening and working together to come to a beautiful sound that when you hear it, if you have an ear, you hear it and you experience it and you're, wow, I want some more of that. I want to have that. And then that one note that starts off disharmony and you're like, I hear it. It's beginning to cringe. And if you're not careful, it begins to spread. We have been in a series this summer through the book of Nehemiah, but also then as we've been looking at the eight functions of the church. Next week will actually be our last message on the last function, but wanting to use today as far as a picnic to talk about a little bit about wrapping it up in a sense. Today, functioning harmony. Functioning harmony. We've looked at these eight sections, these eight functions. Outward, evangelism, and missions. We'll look at missions next week. Inward, the care for all and fellowship. Upward, prayer and worship. And then moving forward in discipleship and teaching. All are important. All are needed. But we need to work together in harmony. Tom has mentioned that we've been doing some really hard work on Wednesday nights in these function groups and looking at what are the New Testament principles and commands of regarding these different functions. And then some of these messages have delivered some of that material. It's been excellent to see people diving into the New Testament. Why are we supposed to do what we do as a church? What has God instructed us to do? And how are we supposed to do it? But as Tom has mentioned, the hard work comes as we bring this all together, and then as elders, look at suggestions where there might be gaps and look at suggestions of how we might do these better. What's missing, if there is, but also what's here that might need to be done better. And the hard work going to be of how do we move that forward together in harmony. Romans chapter 15. And don't worry, I will not preach through lunch. But lunch is right out there. It's not going anywhere. But in Romans chapter 15, a beautiful passage, as we were thinking about this, it just as God led me to this earlier, I thought, wow, what a great way to kind of wrap up what we've been talking about as far as the different functions of the church. We who are strong have an obligation. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Really, Father, as we come to your word, oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you work within us, revealing within us, working within us, that, Lord, we cannot do anything of spiritual lasting value without dependence upon your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 15:1, if we're going to go to the next slide. We who are strong have an obligation. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We have an obligation not to please ourselves. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have been walking in the faith and growing in the faith, you are considered strong. If you are young in the Lord, that's okay. We're all young ones. We all trip and we all stub our toes and we have help to get back up and going. But if you've been walking with the Lord 20, 30 years and you're still claiming to be weak, there's a problem. You need to grow. So we know that are strong in the Lord, if you've been walking with the Lord, we're to bear with, we're to shoulder the load, coming out of Romans 14, the liberties and freedoms that are in Christ, we can't just do whatever we want to do. We've got to take consideration of those that are yet young in the faith. What is it that would help them? Where are they at? And I want to shoulder that load. We're not here, we don't gather here to please ourselves. We're here to bear with the failings of the weak and help them grow. We have an obligation to bear with them, to be patient with them, and to not please ourselves. It was told to me that in the late 90s, early 2000, there was a church in the Detroit area. Does anybody know a rich community on an island in Detroit? Is there a... I've never heard of an island in Detroit, but evidently there is one. And there's an island there, and there was a church on it, and they called a new pastor. And the new pastor came, and he began to say, you know what, there's some things that could happen here that would help revitalize and bring some life to this church. And so one of the things is he began to lead that they changed worship a little bit, and they added some newer material. After a few weeks, the gentleman came up and handed him a sheet of paper, and it had 25 songs on it. And the gentleman said, here's the songs we're going to sing. And the new pastor said, thank you. I love having suggestions. It's so great to have suggestions so we can incorporate them in. The manager said, you don't understand. Those are the only 25 songs we're going to sing. The pastor said, I can't do that. No, you don't understand. Those will be the only 25 songs we sing. Sir, I love your suggestions. I'm thankful. I'll take them into consideration. But I can't have only those 25 songs be sung. The man said, my tithe pays your salary. Those will be the only 25 songs we sing. Thankfully, the pastor had the leadership of the church behind him and said, no, we're not going to allow one person to plead themselves over the body. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. If you're coming here Sunday morning to get your preferences mandated for all the rest to follow, you're off base. We're not here to please ourselves. But rather, in verse 2, let each one of us please his neighbor. With some qualifiers. For his good, with the goal to build him up. Now, we as a church, we love children. We love to be a part of encouraging children. And so that's why, instead of having lunch today, there's supposed to be a cotton candy machine out there. We want to please the kids. Parents, you want to please your kids, and there's times that you really want to please them, and you treat them, and you spoil them, and you give them a little extra. But you do that hour after hour, day after day. Whew. We're going to need new Sunday school teachers. We can't please our children for their good and just give them whatever they want and let them run their lives. If we're going to please our neighbor for his good, we're going to come alongside and begin to introduce them to the ways of God and his word and what God would say is healthy for them, to build them up, to build them up. We have that goal of discipleship in mind. Now, some of you will castigate us as parents for this, but we had a, I won't say a strong-willed child, but we had a child that did not enjoy eating green beans. And one of my sisters who did spoil her kids, they still turned out okay, but she suggested I put honey on my kids' green beans. And that started a tradition that in the early stages, we would allow them to put some honey on their green beans. When we seek to please those who are younger in the faith for their good, to build them up, we need to take things into consideration that portions are digestible and that there's a winsomeness about what we have to say and share and to build into their life for their building up. We haven't found anything yet that makes Brussels sprouts pleasing, but maybe wrapped in bacon, huh? As we come together and as we seek to function together, that we would seek to please and understand where people are at and how we can come alongside, that we can help them see why this is good for them, how it's going to help them, and how it's going to build them up, make them an active follower of Jesus Christ. For Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. As we have seen, that Jesus took on himself the shame, the slander that my sin deserved. He took that on the cross. He took the reproach that my sin bore, that deserved, and he took it on himself. He didn't come to please himself. He came to please his Father. So his prayer in the garden, "Oh Lord, please, Father, if you will, please take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There are so many times in the life of the church that you have to, as strong, growing, having grown in your faith and to coming alongside others, that you have to follow the model of Christ that says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And if it means taking on shame, if it means enduring some slander for the well-being and growth of others, you're going to come alongside them. Jesus Christ, he ate with sinners. That was the big thing. That he would eat with sinners, that he would let a woman touch his head, that he would do those things that were by Pharisee standards off the charts. Are we willing to not please ourselves, but come alongside those that may be looked down upon, those that may be slandered, those that may be shamed, and come alongside and love them? Extend the loving arms of Jesus to them. In verse 4, you would think I'd planned it this way, Dean, to have this verse on Promotion Sunday. Isn't this a great verse for Sunday school? Dean does so much work in leading our Sunday school program. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We, as a fellowship, a body of believers, all functions are important, but this function of teaching and doctrine that flows into a fellowship and a care for all that seeks to have disciples go from weak to strong. How important it is that we get back into the Word, pointing them back to the Word. Don't quote Pastor Kane. Quote the Word. Go back to the Word. Don't quote your Sunday school teacher. I hope your Sunday school teacher is showing you where in the text this is based. For whatever was written for our instruction. For our instruction. That through endurance. Endurance is to bear under. To bear under. Endurance. You've seen some marvelous stories over the last few weeks about endurance and encouragement, huh? If you watch the Olympics at all, especially the NBC primetime broadcast, they always have stories, right? And they have stories about athletes that you cannot believe what they endured and put themselves through for a race that might last seconds. And they put themselves for years. They trained and trained and trained. And they said no to this and they said no to this to put themselves under strict training. And they endured. And then, of course, there was Procter & Gamble that had those really positive ads about moms. And through the encouragement. And how many of the athletes, their moms didn't miss this or didn't miss this, drove them here, drove them there to encourage. Or an awesome coach that would point out something, keep going, keep going. You got this. And we need both, and we get that as we read the Word, and we go back to the Word, and we see fabulous examples of those that endured, that bared up under, and endured. And we see fabulous examples of others coming alongside and encouraging, or praying out to God, and pouring out their heart to God. God, this is too difficult, this is too hard, it's too dark, I cannot go a step further. And they found God faithful. One of the wonderful examples in the Old Testament is of Joseph. Joseph, following God's lead, following his father's permission, and yet he was sold into slavery by his brothers. There as a slave, he did his best job possible, and he was lied about and slandered, and he was put into prison. While in prison, he did his best job possible, and waited, and endured, and endured, and at the right time, at God's time, God put him in the second most powerful position in the land of Egypt. And we see, after years, as he's reacquainted with his brothers, we see, what had he been thinking about that whole time? Thankfully, I had eight sisters and one brother, so I never got sold into slavery. But when you are mistreated, what do you think about? He had lots of years as a slave to think about his brothers putting him there. But then Potiphar's wife lied about him and he got put into prison. He had lots of years to think about Potiphar and his wife. And then he shared his story. And the person said, oh, I'm going to share it with Pharaoh. And they didn't. And he had more years to think about being forgotten. When his brothers say their dad has now died, they're worried. Because in their mind, if they were Joseph, they would have been thinking about revenge. How am I going to even the score? But what is Joseph's reply? No. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many. When we endure, we need to be reminded. We go through those trials and those valleys. We need to be reminded of those saints that have gone before us. Thousands of years of history of those that have found God faithful in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of situations. They have found Him to come through. We need to get back to the text. It's written for our instruction to bring us up. That through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, not just the encouragement of others, not just the encouragement of a fabulous worship service, but the encouragement of the written Word, that we can endure and persevere, that we might have hope. That we might have hope. Do you think Joseph ever lost hope? Would anybody blame him? Has Joseph lost hope? Hope, biblical hope, is certainty, not yet fulfilled. Certainty, not yet fulfilled. Some of you have hope that the Browns might score a touchdown this year. Some of you have hope that OSU will probably be in the top 10. There's a certain certainty about that, and you just got to play the games. Because of the revealed, trustworthy Word of God, and how God has proved Himself time and time again faithful to His Word and faithful to His promises, we have a certain hope. We're enjoying part of it now, but there's so much more. And we can count on Him. And with that, we can be encouraged to endure and to bear up, that we might have hope. May the God, in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement, God as an enduring God that He bears up under, that He patiently endures, He gives out encouragement. May He grant you, may He lavish upon you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To live in harmony with one another, it's the same word pattern that David referenced in Philippians 2, to have the same mind. Not that we think all alike, but that we think in agreement that Jesus Christ is our only source of hope, that there is only one true God. And we want, with one voice, with all those different parts, to come together in harmony. Melody is the main note. Harmony is a variety of notes coming together, the right notes, coming together with one voice to glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we start unpacking and trying to implement those eight functions better, there are going to be some that say, you know what, this is the right note, this is the most important thing, and they're going to keep on pressing that key until somebody hears. And we may all say, okay, well, maybe we'll get together and change what we are playing to go, but how much better that we listen not to the elders. I am not the conductor of this music. The elders are not the conductor. We go back to Jesus Christ often. He is the chief shepherd. We're just under shepherds. We want to hear from Him, and we want Him to direct this body for His glory. That He would orchestrate and take each of a variety of instruments and a variety of standings and backgrounds, and that He would work it together and orchestrate it in such harmony. Notice it. May God, as we pray the prayer that God would help us live in such harmony. We can't manufacture this. Yes, there's all kinds of groups that have harmony, but a manufactured harmony that is short-lived. They're social clubs. They're not one voice to glorify God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's going to be to God's glory, it must be dependent upon God as a source. And last verse, if worship team wants to come on up, and Jason, if you want to go ahead and prepare the song I have. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. The word welcome, to accept or to receive. It's actually the same phrase that Jesus says, I'm going away, but don't worry. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and I will receive you to myself. I will welcome you to myself. Interesting that in some translations it has, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that Jesus Christ hung on the cross with his arms open wide, saying, I'll take you. I want you. I'm dying for you. Yet how many times we have our arms crossed, saying, get your life cleaned up, and then we'll think about it. We have people that are here today, and we've invited our neighborhood to join us at the picnic. I sure hope you don't sit like this. And I sure hope you don't just talk to those that please you for the pleasing of yourself, but that you have arms open wide to say, I've been loved by the amazing God, and I want to share that love with you. I don't care who you are, where you've been. He died for you. He loved you. This is a very brief song. Do you have it there, Jason? And a beautiful picture of harmony in music. I did not sing it.